Open now your Bibles to the book of Psalms, and we're looking at Psalm 85 this morning as we continue our series through book 3 of the Psalter. Another one of the songs attributed to the sons of Korah. We talked last time about strength in the presence of the Lord and the blessings of even being a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord as opposed to dwelling in the tents of wickedness in Psalm 84, and how the sons of Korah were custodians in the temple of God, if you will, workers, caretakers of God's temple, and how they rejoiced in that great work of service as they were near the presence of God in that Old Covenant context. And now in Psalm 85, we move on to give consideration to the pathway of restoration whenever we are separated from God, whenever we fall prey to a distance in our relationship with God as a result of our sin. Please give attention now as I read from God's holy word. O Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the captivity of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin, Selah. You withdrew all your fury. You turned away from your burning anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your indignation toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you yourself not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springs from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps into a way. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. One thing that the presidential primaries have revealed to us is the need for moral reform and really for Christian revival in our land. We need to remember that the popular candidates in these primaries are those who are supported by the largest segment of society, by the largest number of citizens in this nation. And so if we question the character of those who are receiving the most votes, then we need to realize that we live in a society that is in need of reformation. And that points us to the need for spiritual renewal in the church, because it's in the church that we are to have a righteous influence upon society. It is the church of Jesus Christ that is to have an impact upon the world for the sake of righteousness through the gospel. And so we need to earnestly seek renewal in the church if our society is to experience reformation. In fact, we see this principle played out throughout history. That's how God has worked, bringing new life and renewed commitment to His Word in the church and through the church into society. We studied in the recent church history series all about this, the history of the Reformation. We see that that's what happened during that period of corruption in the church and society in the 1500s, during that 16th century Reformation in Europe, God brought reformation or renewal in society through men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox. We see that's what also happened in the 18th century, during the Great Awakening in America, through men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. Well, it's easy to think that this could never happen today in our society, in our nation, because these were such grand events. These were such great outpourings of God's Spirit in history. And yet it is important to remember that spiritual renewal begins as the Word of God impacts the lives of individuals. And as God's Word impacts the life of individual churches, individual Christians and individual churches. In other words, to put it very simply, renewal begins with you. It begins with you individually. It's real easy for us to think that spiritual renewal is needed out there. It's needed out there in society, or it's needed out there in the church at large, but not with me, not with this church. And we completely miss the need for renewal in our own lives. How vital, how fruitful is your relationship with the Lord? Now, I know that some of you here this morning are healthy and vibrant spiritually. You're hungry for God's Word. You're zealous in your commitment to obey Christ in your life. You're given to prayer. You're passionate in your witness. You show love to the brethren. You're active in ministry to those around you. You're aware of the needs in the church and society. And you're also aware of your need for continuing growth in your life. You are in a vital relationship with Christ, growing in Him. Some of you, though, this morning may be discouraged. You come with heavy hearts. Maybe you're on the verge of despair. It seems as though God has turned His face away from you. He seems distant. He seems aloof to your prayers, to your desires, your needs. Life seems pretty bleak, perhaps, for you. Some of you here this morning may be actually complacent. You really don't care. You're not really aware of your own personal need for renewal. You've grown comfortable with the obstacles in your life that are hindering and preventing growth in Christ. And perhaps some of you here are actually in a state of quiet rebellion against God, in which you're resisting the Lord's will for your life. Well, sadly, because of sin in our lives, all of us at some level are in need of spiritual renewal in our service of Jesus Christ. And Psalm 85 is a prayer for just that. It's a prayer for restoration and for renewal, for revival, if you will, in God's church and in the lives of God's people. We don't know the exact historical context, but one possibility is that it was set during the time following the Jews' return from captivity in Babylon. And although they were freed from Babylonian exile, they returned to face great challenges. And we have records of that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, in the rebuilding of the temple, and then later Nehemiah led in the rebuilding of the walls around the city. And so Psalm 85 perhaps captures this kind of yearning from God's people, which they must have felt during that time of great need and crisis, that God would fully restore His people in their land, that the promised land would once again flourish as a place where God's people dwelt, as they worshiped Him and as they served Him in that context. Right at that time, what they saw is that the land lay in ruins and disarray. Well, Psalm 85, as I said, is a psalm, a prayer for restoration and for revival. And it shows us as individuals and as the Church of Jesus Christ how to be restored in our relationship with our Lord. How to be restored in our relationship with our Lord. And I want you to notice four steps on that road to renewal that we see in this psalm this morning. First of all, we need to remember God's mercies in the past. In those first three verses, we see that. When we are in need of renewal, we often feel abandoned by God. We feel as if, in a sense, we've been set adrift in the ocean, and as if trouble threatens us on every side. We have nowhere to turn. We feel as if God has abandoned us completely. But it's not that the Lord has abandoned us, is it? We have drawn away from Him, either personally or corporately perhaps. And to remind us of our total need for Him, God may withdraw His blessing from our lives so that we do feel isolated, that we do feel dry, that we feel barren spiritually. And it's at that time that we need to remember the former mercies of God. Not in the sense that we live in the past, or in the way that we might casually reminisce about past events like we do at family reunions. But we need to meditate on God's wonderful redemptive acts that are recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. We need to remember His saving work in our lives. We need to remember how He has preserved and kept His church in history over many years. We did this, didn't we, back in January? Remember during our praise and testimony time after the evening service that month? We shared how God had answered prayers in our lives, individually and as a church, over the last year. And what a blessing that was to hear faithful testimonies of God's mercy and of His grace, His faithfulness to His people, that He is a prayer-hearing and answering God. Deuteronomy 7:9 reminds us, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments." And in the New Covenant, New Testament context, 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." God is faithful. We need to remember His faithfulness. And the psalmist begins with this kind of recollection. He remembers the favor of God showed to His people formerly. How God restored Jacob out of captivity, His people, His chosen ones. He didn't forget them in Babylon. He restored them. And he notes that God also forgave the iniquity of His people. The trouble that they had previously experienced was for what purpose, for what reason? It was the consequence of their own sin and rebellion against God. But God withdrew His fury. He turned away His anger. And so this is the memory of God's sovereign grace in action that they are to call to mind. And it moves the psalmist to prayer as he thinks about the present situation. He remembers the past, but he's moved to prayer for the present difficulty based on God's former mercies. When he seems far off, when God seems like he's turned away his face, we should begin by remembering, by meditating on God's former mercies. Rather than focusing on what we don't have and the bleak situation that we find ourselves in, we need to remember the riches of God's redeeming love, which are ours through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember His former mercies. But secondly, request God's mercy in the present. We see that in verses 4 to 7. Prayer, among various things, is an admission of our need. It's an admission of our need for God's help, of our total reliance upon God. When we cry out to God in prayer, we're acknowledging we can't do this in our own resources. And so during times of spiritual barrenness, we must humbly seek the Lord with penitent hearts, hearts seeking His merciful forgiveness. Fervent prayer is critical if we are to experience renewal in our lives. We need to pour our hearts out to the Lord for His grace to be revealed. And although it's not noted here specifically, with the prayer for renewal, there needs to also be the confession of sin. In times of trouble, it's easy for us to see the sin in those around us, isn't it? In fact, we may be tormented by the sin of those around us. Maybe somebody's offended us. Maybe people aren't living in a godly way and we're being affected by that. And so we see the sin around us and we forget and miss the sin in our own lives. We need to examine our hearts and lives before the Lord, and we need to acknowledge our sin to God as we seek His renewal. And that's the example that we have in the Scriptures from Daniel, also Nehemiah, who interceded for Israel. They included themselves in their prayers of repentance. In fact, it was God's answer to Daniel's prayer, who was in exile, that led to the restoration of God's people to the land. God heard their prayers, but they included themselves in those prayers of repentance as they sought God's restoration. They followed really the prescribed pattern that God gave through to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Remember at the dedication of the temple? Solomon prayed, and then God's response came, and this is the response. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so without prayer and repentance, there can be no restoration. And here the psalmist, guided by the Spirit, prays for restoration. He says, "Restore us, O God." It seems that God's people are abandoned for good. That's how they feel. Will God be angry forever? Well, the implied answer is no. And that's our hope as well, as we look to God as our Redeemer, as we rest on His mercies. Micah 7:18 says, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of His possession? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in unchanging love." That's the basis of the covenant of grace, isn't it? Unchanging love, everlasting mercy or loving kindness. And so the psalmist intercedes, "Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" With penitent hearts, then we must also cry out to God, "Show us your loving kindness, O God, and grant us your salvation." It's the prayer of the penitent seeking the mercy of God that he hears through our Lord Jesus Christ. So along with this prayer, this confession, thirdly, we must regain a commitment to pursue holiness. A commitment to pursue holiness. We see that emphasized in verses 8 through 9. We need to set a new course. Now, maybe back in January, after the turn of the first of the year, you made some New Year's resolutions, perhaps in the area of physical fitness. You wanted to get in better shape. And so you had this plan. Maybe you got a membership in a local fitness club, or you maybe said you were going to go on some kind of a special diet to lose a few pounds. And good health is an important thing for us to pursue. And it's easy for us to get out of shape, isn't it? It's easy for us to slide and allow ourselves to put on a few pounds. But you know, it's even easier for us to grow lazy and unhealthy spiritually. We don't spend regular time studying God's Word. We don't pray as we should. We don't fellowship with the people of God. We don't make it a primary commitment to worship God and to use the sacraments that God has intended for our growth in grace. And so sin begins to subtly overtake us. We don't see that happen suddenly, and we may not even see it outwardly, but it subtly overtakes us. Our love for God begins to wane, and we become increasingly unfruitful spiritually. 2 Chronicles 7:14 again urges us not only to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face, but what else does it say? It says to turn from our wicked ways. That's the nature of genuine repentance, is it not? It's not only acknowledging our sin, confessing our sin, but it's turning from our wicked ways. And wicked ways are any thoughts, any words, any actions that are contrary to God's holy will. It's often easy for us to think of the wicked as somebody who's really bad. But the wicked are those who disregard God's law at any point. It's a wicked thing to neglect the perfect way of righteousness that God has given to us in His Word. And so we need to recover a love for God and His law and a commitment to obey it. We must repent then of entangling sins. Hebrews 12:1 talks about that. We need to set a new course of spiritual fitness. But we do that by the grace and power of God through the Spirit of Christ living in us. The psalmist understands this. And he indicates the importance of this new commitment. He says, first of all, I will hear what God the Lord will say. He's giving attention to the Word of God. And God promises peace and salvation for His people. But these blessings are for those who are committed to wisdom's ways. Wisdom's ways. The warning is, let them not turn back to folly. That's disregarding the Word of God. And so we need to cultivate a desire for holiness. That's what happened during the great revivals in the Old Testament, during Hezekiah's day and Josiah's reign. 2 Kings 18:6 says of Hezekiah, he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following Him, but kept His commandments. And in 2 Kings 23:3, we read that Josiah made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. Of course, this book is the law of God. And all the people entered into that covenant with the king, Josiah. So these kings and their people gave new attention to the Word of God. And they followed it. They turned away from the folly of the previous kings. And that's the pattern that we are called to follow here if we hope to experience God's spiritual restoration. The promise is clear, isn't it? There in verse 9, salvation is near to those who fear the Lord, to those who revere His name. If there's to be revival, then we need to gain a sense of fear of God, a new reverence for God, a love for Him, a faith in Him, a commitment to obey Him. And then, rather than the glory of the Lord departing, what do we see here? His glory will fill the land. He will make known His presence. He will pour out His blessing upon us once more, His people. And we will again rejoice. So we need to regain a commitment to holiness. And then fourthly and finally, we need to rest in the hope of future renewal. Those last few verses detail this. The final section really is a picture of hope and harmony. It is hope that is rooted in and grows out of this harmony we see represented here. And we see that there, first of all, in a sense, is harmony in God. And that's not to suggest that there was formerly disharmony in God. We know that God is a perfect unity, perfectly united in all of His attributes. There's no difference or there's no opposition between the attributes or the characteristics of God, between His mercy and His truth or His justice. But what we see here is that they've met together. They've met together, and this is most clearly fulfilled in the atonement of Jesus Christ, where we see the justice of God upheld while the mercy of God is extended to sinners. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 3:24 and 25. He says that we are justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. What's that word propitiation mean? It means to appease. And so Jesus was the one who satisfied or appeased the justice of God through His innocent blood shed on the cross for believers. And going on, it says this was to demonstrate God's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So it's in Jesus Christ that the righteousness of God and the peace of God have come together and kissed. Because the justice of God is supplied and the mercy of God is extended and offered freely to believers. And this leads to harmony then between man and God, right? Yes, certainly there's harmony in God and all of His attributes, and we see that in His justice and His mercy and salvation. But now, because of that work of Jesus Christ, man can be united to God, reconciled to Him. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, the need for restoration results from a broken relationship. Our sins separate us from holy God. We need to be reconciled to Him in order to be saved from His just wrath against us. In fact, that wrath remains upon you if you remain estranged from Him. It abides on you, and it will be brought to fruition whenever Christ comes again as the judge of every man, if you are not reconciled to God. But we are saved when we believe in Jesus Christ and His perfect substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, so that we are no longer under God's condemnation. But even as Christians who have been converted, who've been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ, who has satisfied the holiness of God for us, while we cannot lose our salvation, our sins committed become an obstruction. They become an obstacle in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. They hinder our fellowship with Him. When we sin, it creates an obstacle in that fellowship with God our Father in heaven. And so Jesus not only reconciles us to God when we are converted, but He also provides the way of restoration with God our Father when we sin. When we turn to our Father through Christ, God forgives. We have that promise that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what happens? Our relationship, that saving relationship we have with Him through Christ, is renewed and strengthened. And our fellowship is also restored. The psalmist paints a picture of vibrant growth and fruitfulness that accompanies this spiritual renewal in the final verses. We see that truth springs forth. It springs from the earth. It's a reflection of renewed faithfulness among God's people. In other words, they're starting to walk again in His ways, according to His Word, as God has commanded and instructed. And we see that righteousness from heaven comes down. It's God's favor that comes and is restored to His people and rests upon them. Verse 12 emphasizes how God shows His goodness and care by providing for His people. And then in verse 13, we see a picture of God's people increasingly reflecting His righteousness as we follow His way. And that's a picture then of a spiritually vibrant and flourishing people. And that's the hope that God holds out to you as individuals. It's the hope He holds out to our church, this body, this branch of His church. It's a promise that He holds out to the church at large throughout the world, that God will restore His people when we seek His face. Well, wonderfully, God mercifully and graciously revives us when we turn to Him with our whole heart. The process of restoration begins with us remembering God's former mercies. And it continues as we come to Him earnestly in prayer with penitent hearts, confessing our sins to Him. And then relying on His grace as we regain a new commitment to walk in the way of holiness. And then finally, in faith, we rest in the hope of future restoration as God pours out His favor once again upon His people. Well, our prayer is that our lives that the life of this church, that Christ's church in our nation and throughout the world will spill over with the joyful and blessed fruit that comes from intimate fellowship, close communion with the living God as we turn wholeheartedly to Him. Remember that He, as the Apostle tells us, is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this psalm. We thank You for this pathway of restoration that You provided for Your people when we stray from You. God, we thank You for the reconciliation that You have supplied through Christ and for our justification in Him. But we confess that we often drift in our lives, and we pray for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray that You'd renew our hearts and our zeal for Your glory and our desire to walk in Your ways in accordance with Your Word. Father, pour out Your Spirit upon us as individuals, as a church in this nation and the world. Lord, send revival that we might have a powerful gospel influence in this society that would turn hearts to You, the Lord, the living God, that we might see righteousness prevail and reign again in this land. Father, we thank You that You provide the way, and we look to You for that by Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.